Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. And reading the last two verses of the chapter, verses 43 and 44. So a long chapter, but the last two verses, Acts chapter 27, verses 43 and 44. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And our subject this morning is the gospel in a shipwreck. The gospel in a shipwreck. Well, we come this morning to this very dramatic account of an ancient shipwreck that we read towards the very end of this tremendous book, this book of Acts. And it is somewhat customary that after we have had our residential trip to Delsdown, we didn't have it last year, of course, but on the two previous occasions, it has been customary for me normally to share something of the content or the preaching that we shared with the young people. It is always upon my heart to share some of the message that we prepared for the young people at Dalesdown, our young people's residential trip that many of you were engaged with and involved with over the last few days. As you will know, we ran a series of talks from this book this year, this tremendous book of Acts, and a book in which we read of many wonderful things. It's the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, what the disciples did, what the apostles did, after the Lord died, after he rose again, after he ascended up into heaven, what did the disciples do? What did the apostles decide to do next? How did they act, in other words, the Acts of the Apostles? Well, it is recorded here in this book, and we read many wonderful things that through the Acts of the Apostles, through the things that they did, so many people, so many individuals were saved. So many came to faith in Christ. And we shared with the young people all the wonderful accounts of how men and women turned to the Lord in a most amazing way. And the most amazing conversion of all, and this is what we ended with on the last day of our trip, the most amazing conversion of all was that of Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, somebody who hated the gospel, somebody who hated the followers of Christ and imprisoned them and helped others put them to death. That was Saul of Tarsus. But one day, Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, and he was on the way to Damascus to round up more Christians and to imprison them. But the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in a vision to Saul in a bright light. It was so bright, brighter than the noonday sun, so bright, in fact, that Saul was blinded by the things that he saw. But he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You see, when Saul was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Christ himself. When he was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Christ himself. The church is the body of Christ. So when you attack the church, you attack Christ. But this was the turning point for Saul of Tarsus. His life would never be the same again. In fact, he had new life in Christ. He was a new creation. He was no longer living for himself. He would live for Christ. What wilt thou have me to do? Again, that's what we shared with the young people on the road to Damascus when he saw that vision. Paul stopped living for himself. It was now no longer what I want to do. What wilt thou have me to do? He wants to do the will of the Lord. And that is exactly what he did. He was a new creation. He would go by a new name, the Apostle Paul, by his Greek name, because he would go and give the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to those from all the other regions and nations. He would go forth with the gospel. And well, it would be he himself, the Apostle Paul, after persecuting so many Christians, now the Apostle Paul himself would be persecuted. And really, that brings us up to this chapter. Paul, in this chapter, he is a prisoner. He is on his way to Rome to appeal his case directly to Caesar. So he has been imprisoned, but he is a citizen of Rome, and so therefore he has the right to go to Rome and to appeal to Caesar. Why is he imprisoned? He's a Roman citizen. This is not right, without any charge. And so he's on his way to Rome, and this is why he boards this ship. Paul, along with other prisoners, boards a ship on the coast of Judea, and he is heading for Rome. Now, I'm not going to go through every detail of this chapter. As I mentioned earlier, it's a long chapter, but basically what happens on the coast of Judea, he gets into a ship, which is a smaller ship, and this ship has a couple of stops. We read in verse 3 that he stops in a place called Sidon, and then in verse 5 there is Myra mentioned, a city of Lycia. And apparently there, well, we read here that it's at Myra that he is transferred to a larger vessel that is heading for Rome. But it is this larger ship that will run into trouble, into great trouble. This ship would never reach its destination. This ship would eventually be shipwrecked. It would be lost. And we have this account here. But in this great account of the shipwreck, well, there are always spiritual lessons that we can learn. Everywhere in the Bible, everything in the Bible teaches us a spiritual lesson. Even when we read of a shipwreck, there are spiritual lessons to learn. And so it is no different here. And I want to, as simply as I can, draw out just three spiritual lessons from this account to help us understand the gospel. The title of this message was The Gospel in a Shipwreck. How can that be? Well, God willing, by the time I've finished, you'll be able to see the gospel applications in this tremendous and wonderful account. So the first heading that I want to bring to you, and the first lesson that we have to learn, is here in this account, we see a warning ignored. We see a warning ignored. Now, the ship eventually arrives in Crete, at a place in Crete called the Fair Havens. In verse 8, we read that. So this larger ship that they've all been transferred to, Myra, and the ship has now gone to Crete. And we, of course, know Crete. It's the same Crete that we know of now. And I believe the Fair Havens is still a place in Crete. But anyway, they go to Crete and there appears to be a delay. There is a delay on the island of Crete, quite a lengthy delay. And the delay is so great that it then becomes dangerous for them to set sail. They are there for so long that it's, well, we believe it's sort of late September, early October, by the time that they decide to set sail. But the Apostle Paul, well, he warns them. He knows that this is not wise to do this. Verse 10, he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." So they've delayed so long, it's now dangerous. And the Apostle Paul, well, he cares for them. This is a true Christian. He cares for the lives of all those on the ship. We must not go out. But this warning is ignored. This warning, is dismissed. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So the apostle Paul, who cares for the lives of all those in the ship, he says, he issues that warning, you shouldn't go. But the warning is ignored. The centurion clearly believes the owner of the ship, the captain of the ship, one who obviously doesn't have the lives of the people on board at heart. He's no doubt more interested in how much money he can make. We have to get going. We have to sell all our trade. He's more interested in that. Don't worry about the danger. There's money at stake. And so he is not caring. And the centurion believes him. The centurion sadly listens to him and they ignore Paul's advice. They set off. And for a little while, it seems as though there's nothing to fear. We read later on that there's a kind of gentle breeze. Verse 13, the south wind blew softly. So they set off and probably they thought, well, you see, there was nothing to worry about at all. There is no danger. There's just a gentle breeze, a south wind that's blowing us very nicely. So it started off all right. But of course, it doesn't end like that. Verse 14, not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, which was a notorious kind of storm. Euroclydon, a northwester, which wreak its havoc upon the ship. But dear friends, what is the spiritual lesson? I've given a lot of the context. The spiritual lesson, obviously, to be learned and applied here. How often is the instruction and the advice of the godly ignored? How often is the word of God ignored? How often is the gospel, when it is preached, ignored? Paul, the apostle Paul, a man of God, he declares something, and yet it is totally ignored, to the hurt and to the destruction of this ship. Dear friends, this is the lesson. The gospel, we ought to hearken to the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's the best news you could ever hear, but it's also a warning. When we present the gospel, we are warning you, particularly to the young, although this is for everyone really. What is the warning that we declare in the gospel? Don't set out on life's journey without the Lord. Don't embark upon your career, upon the things that life has in store for you without the Lord. If you do that, if you ignore the teaching of the Word of God, if you ignore the gospel, there is great danger. There is much to be fearful of in the future. If you ignore the counsel of the Word of God, if you ignore the gospel, there is great danger. There's great disappointment. This is what we say, particularly to the young. There's great disappointment. You will never know true peace. You will never know true joy. You will never know what true life is, what it is to live. It's only in Christ that you have true life. There is that verse, isn't there, in the Gospel according to John. To know Christ is life eternal. You won't ever know true life without Christ. If you reject him, you won't know what that is. You don't know what freedom truly is. And again, we endeavored to explain this to the young people. We are not free without Christ. We are slaves. We are prison. There were lots of prisoners on this boat, for example. Paul was a prisoner with many other prisoners. We too are prisoners, dear friends. If we are without Christ, just natural men, we are enslaved to our own lusts, to our own passions, to our own sins. There are sins in our lives that we cannot control. They rule over us. Maybe it's our anger. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's our covetousness. Maybe it's our lying. Whatever it is, you are enslaved. You think you're free, but really you do exactly as you are tempted to do. It's your sins that rule over you. You are a prisoner like these prisoners in this boat. You are in chains, as it were. And so this is what we preach. And yet people ignore this, don't they? They ignore this. How foolish the centurion was. He believed somebody else, the master and the owner of the ship. This is what people do. The gospel is preached. People ignore it. And they listen to everyone else in the world. Oh, what does the world say? The world tells me, I don't have to worry about this. Don't worry about what people teach in church, what your pastor says, what the Bible says. Don't worry about it. Everything will be all right. Just listen to us. We know better. We atheists, we know there's no God. We know there's nothing you have to worry about. Nobody's going to just follow our advice. That's exactly what's happening here, the centurion. Rather than listening to the man of God, he listens to the world. This is what the captain of the ship represents, really. He's interested in riches for himself, money, and what he can get here and now. Listen to him, and look where it ends up. Look at the destruction. Well, we'll see this, but this is how it is. This is a very obvious application, of course. But dear friends, this is the warning. How is it with you? Is this how you act? Is this how you live? The word of God is preached. The man of God speaks, and you just ignore it. You'll listen to everyone else, of course, what they say. You'll take on board what they say, but this is foolishness. This leads you into nothing but trouble. This ship will be led into a great storm, the Euroclydon, and all that follows. But my second heading, so the first heading was the warning ignored, if I can remember that. And then the second heading, well, look at the loss of riches. The loss of riches, or I could have said the waste of riches, the waste of riches. Now, again, I'm not going to go verse by verse through this account, but what we read from verses 15 to 18 is that the crew of the ship, in the middle of this great storm, they try to strengthen the vessel in various ways. They're trying to save the ship. And in verse 18, we read, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest," they're being thrown about by a storm, in other words, "the next day they lightened the ship." So they had to lighten the ship. How did they lighten the ship? Well, this meant that they had to, of course, throw things overboard. They had to throw all of their cargo, all of the riches that was meant to give them lots of money. They had to throw them all overboard, all their merchandise, all the things that would have given them wealth. Well, now they're wasted. They are thrown overboard. And remember, I remind you, why is this? Because they had not listened to the instruction of the Apostle Paul, because they had ignored, as it were, the things of God. And so everything goes to waste. Again, well, the application is obvious. I'm sure you know it already. This is what happens when you reject the gospel. And again, we teach this to the young people. All your talents go to waste. You work so hard. You work every day using your talents. Yes, God has given you many good talents, but it all goes to waste. It's all for nothing. You don't receive anything back. It's waste. Everything that you invested in, all your riches, is wasted. All the dreams, all the ambitions that you had. You know, the world makes so many promises. The world says, go the way of the world. Go the way of everyone else, the broad way. And you know what? You'll be so happy. And you'll have this and this and this, a house and everything. You'll be so wonderfully happy. But very soon, the older you get, well, you have to throw all those dreams overboard. The world is not actually like that, you realize too late. You dreamt that you would have a wonderful life. Everything would go your way, a wonderful job. But one by one, you have to throw all these overboard. You start getting older. The dreams that you had when you were younger, you know you can't realize them. I wanted to be like this. The world promised me this. But you've got to throw them overboard sooner or later because the reality of the world sets in. The world is not how I thought it would be. The world made promises, it broke its promises, and now I have to throw all my dreams out of the ship. Everything is wasted. Dear friends, is that you? Another thing that you throw out, or that, is very common, your morality gets thrown out. You know, I often say this again, particularly to young people, but, when you're young, you feel there's at least a part of you that feels you're a good person, or at least you're much better than some of the adults you see around you. You see some grown-ups, and you see how they've wasted their lives, and you see some of the mistakes you make. And when you're young, you say to yourself, well, I will never do that. I'll never be as bad as that. But then the longer you go on in life's journey, well, then you realize, actually, I do exactly the same thing. And that moral standard that you had, well, you have to throw it out. I am just as bad. I thought I was like this. I thought I was better than anyone else. But little by little, you have to throw out all of your own rules because you've broken them. This is what gets thrown out. Dear friends, this is, well, you can see the gospel applications here. But nevertheless, let us just come back to this account. Even despite all this, there was still hope for those in the ship. And the Apostle Paul mentions this after long abstinence. This is verse 21. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Dear friends, there was still hope, even though they were in the storm, even though they had suffered great loss, there is still hope. Dear friends, there's still hope for anyone here. If you have heard the word of God, if you have rejected it so many times, if you have already gone the way of the world and you're starting to see that this world is not what it's cracked out to be, and this world is full of disappointment, and this world is full of chaos and confusion. You're starting to see it. Don't lose hope. You can still come back. You can still repent, dear friends. This is the hope. Paul is saying this. In the midst of this storm, there is still hope. You can still repent. It's not too late. And dear friends, how do we repent? Well, it involves another throwing out. Let me apply the illustration in a different way. When you repent, you have to throw something out of your life, but of course it's all your sin. That's what you throw out of your life. It's all your sin, all of your wicked habits, all of your wicked deeds, all of your lying, all of your stealing, your covetousness, your lust. That's what you have to throw out. If you want to draw near to the Lord, dear friends, this is so important. People will often come to me and say, I'm seeking, but why has the Lord not saved me? I've been seeking for weeks, for months, perhaps even years sometimes. I've been seeking. Why has the Lord not saved me? Dear friends, He is waiting for you to repent, to throw those things out of your ship, out of your life that offend Him. He's waiting for your repentance. Why are you not repenting? The fault is with you, dear friends. This is how we have to respond to what we hear. We don't just hear. We hear the gospel, yes, but this is how we respond. We repent. We turn to the Lord and we have faith. Dear friends, throw your sins overboard. Throw them out of the vessel. Now, the third heading. The third heading is the final resting place. Now, there's a lot of this account that I'm going to skip. I actually want to get to verse 41. So just to summarize the verses in between, the Apostle Paul, well, we've already seen this, in the midst of this great crisis on board the ship, well, he almost takes on a leadership role, not officially, but through his words, through his conduct, he keeps everybody's spirits up. He, at one point, he prevents the sailors from abandoning the ship, because if they had done that, everyone would have been lost. So he, in a sense, he takes a leadership role. But anyway, eventually the ship comes to its end. We go all the way down to verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. The ship is ran aground, and the forepart, the front part of the ship, stuck fast and removed unmovable. So the front part of the ship was stuck, it could not move. But the hinder part, the back part of the ship, was broken. It was being destroyed by the waves, with the violence of the waves. So this is what happened. The ship comes to its end. Very applicably here, we can see the gospel. This is the final resting place for this ship. Dear friends, let me put it to you in this way. We haven't got much time. We all come to our final resting place. This is the application. Each one of us, we will all come to our final resting place, the end of our lives, when we cannot go any further. This is what has happened to this ship will happen to every single one of us. We come to the last day of our lives, the day of our death. And we will be, as it were, between two seas. You will notice that the place where the ship ran aground was where two seas met. You know, when we die on the day of our death, we are between two seas. We are on the brink of eternity. And we often sing that. We will sing this in just a few moments. We are between two seas. Where shall we spend eternity? Two seas, two possible places. There is heaven, there is hell. Two unbounded seas. Seas with no boundary. That is what it is. On the day of our death, we are stuck there. You can't escape. You are between two seas. Where will you be, dear friends? If you have rejected the word of God, the counsel of Christ, well, dear friends, you will be in a place of unutterable woe and regret and sorrow. And one of the regrets, particularly for any here, will be, I heard the word of God so many times. I heard the preaching of God so many times, but I just dismissed it. And I just went with what everyone else said, with what the world said. Dear friends, two unbounded seas, a whole eternity of regret. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then there is eternal life. Then there is salvation. And dear friends, I have to just make the gospel application because we see it here. And I have to go through this very slowly or relatively slowly because I don't want any of us to miss this. Now, what happened when the ship was destroyed? The soldiers, verse 42, had obviously been given the commandment that if there was a shipwreck, they have to kill all the prisoners because they don't want the prisoners escaping. If there's a shipwreck, kill them. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Dear friends, this is a picture of the gospel. What is happening here? The centurion, who had no doubt been affected by the Apostle Paul, by the words that he spoke, by his conduct, he knew he was a man of God. He stopped the soldiers from executing the prisoners. But it was only for the sake of Paul, only for one man's sake. All of the prisoners were spared for one man, for the sake of one man, for the sake of the Apostle Paul. The centurion kept them alive just because of that one man of God. Dear friends, this is the gospel message. I hope you can see this. We are all sinners. We are all criminals, just like the prisoners on this boat. The prisoners on this boat, except the Apostle Paul, they were all criminals. They had all broken the law of Rome. Dear friends, we are all sinners. We have all broken the law of God. We deserve to die. The punishment for sin is death, and that would be right if we were to die for our sins. But the Lord spares us. Why? The Lord is willing to save us. Why? For the sake of one man. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Apostle Paul. For the sake of Christ, we are saved. So here we have a picture. All of the prisoners, all the criminals who should have died, they are saved. For the sake of the Apostle Paul, we are sinners, dear friends, but we are saved if we trust in Christ. For his sake, we are saved, because he has died for us on the cross of Calvary. For his sake, we are saved. We have life, life everlasting. Dear friends, do you understand this? We all have to stand before God one day. That, again, is an appointment we cannot miss. We will have to stand before God. You won't be able to run. It will be immovable. You won't be able to move. How are you going to survive? For your sake? Because of the things you've done? No, dear friends, only for the sake of Christ. Only if you believe in him, if you trust in him, for his sake, you will be saved. Here's the gospel. It's full of the gospel, isn't it, this account? There's so many other things I could have mentioned. And even just that last verse, just as we close, look at this. We read the criminals, the prisoners. Some of them swam. Some of them went on boards. Some of them on broken pieces of the ship. You know, this is so interesting, isn't it? How all the different ways people are saved. All the different testimonies you hear. Some people are saved when they're very young. Some people are saved when they're very old. Some people, it doesn't take much time for them to be saved. Some people, it takes months and years for them to be saved. This is a picture. Look, they're all getting to land in different ways. This is how the Lord works. It's not one universal way for everyone. You hear different testimonies. And this is all according to the will of God. Dear friends, this is a wonderful application that we see here, a wonderful illustration. But dear friends, you must make your way to the shore. You must make your way to Christ. You must cast yourself on him. That is what the centurion commanded. They which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea. Dear friends, this is my final exhortation. Cast yourself upon the Lord. Cast yourselves upon him. You have no other hope on the day of judgment when you stand before God. It's only for the sake of Christ that you will be saved. You must turn to him. Repent. It's not too late. There is hope left for you. And the Lord will receive you when you cry unto him. So, dear friends, I hope this hasn't been too complicated. I hope you can see the gospel applications. Every part of Scripture has Christ in it and the gospel in it. So may the Lord bless these things to each and every one of us.